What is proof is all about? That's what I want to talk to us about this morning. First of all, anytime I get the chance to address people at Christmas time, I want to go, there's some things out there that I want to get out of the way right up front. First of all, yes, we know there was a mistake made by some monks, so Jesus probably wasn't born year one. That's out there. It was probably between 3 and 6 B.C. is actually when Jesus was born. December is up for debate, too. When shepherds would be out in fields at that time of year, maybe, maybe not. Some people put it closer to springtime. There's the truth out there that, yes, there are a lot of cultures that have festivals around this time of year about the winter solstice, and maybe those were incorporated. Those are facts. Those are out there. And I like to address those because I think it's important that we are upfront and honest with our kids that we don't want them to go out there and they hear this stuff from some college professor that goes, so your parents lied to you about that. Let's show you what else is wrong with Christianity. So those are all true. Those are facts that are out there. And a lot of those are indisputable about the festivals and things like that. But what's important is what are we celebrating? We're not celebrating this December 25th for December 25th. We picked that day to recognize when Jesus came to earth. Amen. And that's what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating the day on the calendar. And you know, this struck me yesterday. Had to run to Walmart for something, and they're already taking the Christmas decorations down. They're already putting up the next holiday. They're already getting ready for Valentine's Day. And that's the world. That's the world system that's always looking for the next thing, the next event, the next thing. Especially stores are looking for the next commercial sale, the next thing that they can do. So that's what the world does. So the world's always looking for that next big thing. And we rush by Christmas, and I think sometimes we get caught up in the rush of that too. There's a lot of parties, there's end of year things that have to happen for work and for business and parties, and a lot of things happen this time of year, and we can rush past it. It's like what Walmart's doing, we're rushing past it and getting on to the next thing. And I think it's important that we stop and pause and see what exactly we're celebrating here. With every birth has a beginning. We talk about the birthday, but actually the beginning starts a few months earlier. And I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, it says here the sixth month. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. So that's what they're talking about here. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his house and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. A couple of things I want to talk about here is she was found highly favored one of the Lord, and blessed are you among women. She found favor with God. It doesn't go into a lot of background as to why Mary found favor with God. Was she the most pious girl in her village, in all of Judea, of all Jerusalem? It doesn't say that. It just says that she was favored. She found favor with God. Now, back in the Old Testament, it would tell us that, you know, Noah was upright in all his generations. They gave us a reason for that. But here we just see she found favor. And that's the same thing that each and every one of us have, is we have favor with God. You know, we're in this new age of relationship to God. not talking new age, the spiritual aspect that the world has out there, but a new age, a new relationship with God is being announced, where we find favor with God. Our favor with God is found through Jesus. And so Mary's the first one being announced that she's having this favor because of Jesus, because of Him coming, literally going to be inside of her for 9 months. But having this relationship with Jesus, she's going to be favored. And we get to have that favor too, having Him come and live in our life. And she's troubled at this saying, you know, of course it's shocking to her that this angel just appeared in her room one night. And what is this that's going to happen? And all these things are happening to her. But you can imagine her thoughts about this. What does this mean? He's going to save his people. He's going to get the throne of his father David. His reign will be forever. So in her dream, she's probably thinking, he's going to be the king. He's going to throw out the Romans and he's going to reestablish the kingdom. And wow, me, a poor peasant girl, the next king is going to come for me. The next King David. It's probably the wildest thing she could think of. There was no way she could have known what this was really about. And I think that happens to a lot of us when we get saved. We finally hear that message and we come forward in a church like this, and or we kneel down beside our bed one night, we just come to the end of ourselves and we just ask Jesus into our life. We've got some ideas about what needs to be fixed and how this is going to look going forward, but we can't ever really understand what this is going to look like. When you see what Jesus is going to do, what God's plans are, they're even greater than that. I mean, for a young Jewish girl in the first century in Palestine, there's no greater thing that could happen than for her child to be the one that comes up, reestablishes the throne of David, throws off the yoke of the Romans. There's nothing greater than that that could possibly happen. That would be the epitome of what a Savior could do. Yet Christ never was in a palace, was never on a throne, never held court, never did any of those things here on earth that Mary got to see. He had an even better plan. It's even bigger. It's even more ambitious than just reestablishing the house of Israel. It was reconciling humanity to God. So when we come to God with our hopes and our dreams, sometimes our dreams aren't quite big enough. We have to understand that He's a big God. He's got some big plans in store. We just need to submit to it. Because ultimately, that's what Mary does here in our last verse here, verse 38. Behold, let it be done to me according to your word. And so that's what we need to do as Christians, is just submit. Behold, let it be done according to your word. So there's no doubt, there's no arguing, whether you're the most hardcore atheist in the world, or the most devout Christian, or anywhere on the spectrum you want to be, there's no arguing that this birth, this one birth in a small town in Israel, changed humanity. It changed the course. It changed our calendar. I spoke earlier about, well, that maybe it was 3 to 6 BC is when he was born, but this is the year 2020. We're going to be celebrating 2021 in just over a week. 2021 will be here. What is 2021 years from what? I don't know if you've seen any of the history shows or the nature shows now. Instead of doing AD and BC, they got a new thing they do. I don't know if anybody's heard this one or caught this. They do CE and BCE. CE is no longer AD, which means year of our Lord. No, it's CE, the common era. And BCE was before the common era. So it's like, oh, okay, great, you've got new words. Well, what was year one of the CE? What are we celebrating in year one of CE? I think there was a near Roman emperor got inaugurated that year. Is that what we're celebrating? What are you commemorating with your CE and BCE? What event are you marking? They have to admit, they're still marking the birth of Jesus. They're just using different initials now. But you see, he's still impacting the world. And they're so desperate, they're even trying to change what is right in front of them. I mean, we're still looking at 2021 years since the birth of Jesus. You can put whatever initials you want on the end of it. A, D, C, E, E, F, G. Doesn't matter. We're still looking at the same thing. And that's the same thing with Christmas. Was Jesus, if he had a birth certificate, would it say December 25th? I don't know. There's a 1 in 365 degree shot, 365 chance. We don't know. But we're saying this is the day we're going to stop and commemorate that. And I like the fact that we stopped. I know some people don't like this, but Mary and I were talking about this the other day at Thanksgiving. It was nice to see stores closed. I'm really sad because I'm confident there's going to be a day when there's going to be Christmas sales and the stores are going to be open on Christmas Day. It's coming. I know it is. I'm not looking forward to it. Well, I remember when stores were still closed on Sundays. And I was a young kid. I thought it was kind of inconvenient. But you know what? As an adult, I kind of miss it. Because that one day a week was special. But you know what? I'm happy that we have that one day a year that's still special. And I hope we can hold on to that as long as we can. Because it is special. It was a unique event. You know, there's other calendars out there. It's year 2020, getting ready to be 2021, but there's lots of other calendars. You know, those CE, BC people, they don't go and like, well, we're going to go adopt another calendar. We'll just ignore them that way. Because you could do that. I mean, in the Hebrew calendar, this is year 5781. We could go with that. Or what about the Chinese calendar? It's 4716. I was researching this. There's actually a group that they're so committed to this, and I have to admire their commitment to not wanting to. I don't admire them, but I admire their commitment. Their commitment to not recognizing BC or AD or anything like that. They decided that humanity started about 10,000 years BC. So their calendar is simply add 10,000 to this, and this is the year 12,020 that we're in right now. They don't have BC or AD. They just start back then and said they made up an arbitrary date. And they accuse us of being the ones out of touch with science and reality. I just think it's hilarious, the links that they go through. So the impact on human history is undeniable. And our calendar, the way we do things is all based on this system that acknowledges the incarnation. In fact, a few years ago, I was thinking about a Christmas message and preparing. It was actually for another message, but God gave this to me. The Christmas, what we're celebrating, it's a birth. It's a birth of a child. It's a birth of a Savior. But to understand, you step back and look at this event, this was nothing less than a supernatural invasion into the mundane world of humanity. God invaded human history. Not a one-off incursion, not a little expeditionary force like when he'd come with angels. He had worked in the Old Testament before. But no, this was God himself coming to earth, stepping into his creation to set it right, what we had messed up, we as human beings. I know none of us were there in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't me. I wouldn't have eaten the apple. I know we all have that story. But we, humanity, had set this on the wrong course. And God himself came into this, stepped into this creation to set it right. Came as a baby, born to a poor family. We know they're poor because we read in the Bible that the offering she gave at the temple was for people that were not wealthy. So we know that Joseph wasn't a very successful carpenter at this point in his career. Poor family, they had just been traveling. So of all the people that, if you were designing where you were going to go, if you were picking your family to go to in the first century, this is like the least likely. It could have been somebody in the nobility. Could have picked Romans or any other Greek society to be in, but no, you're going to go here to this occupied territory. And we talked about the sacrifice around Resurrection Sunday, about Easter time. We talked about that, the Passion Week. And there's no doubt that's a sacrifice. But understand, that sacrifice started with Christmas. His birth. He left heaven. How many people here would leave heaven? How many people would trade what you have right now for heaven? I'd be going to heaven in a heartbeat right now. Do you think anybody in heaven wants to come back to here? Well, okay, I know 2020 is that. But last year, like 2019, would they want to do 2019? No. They want to stay in heaven. So, as far advanced as we are from the first century, how many of us would trade where we're at right now for a ticket back to the first century? Not just as a tourist, but to go back there and live for 33 years. That would be a sacrifice. Well, how much better is heaven than here? And he didn't stop here. He went all the way back to the first century. So that was when the beginning of the sacrifice was. He willingly, voluntarily, Jesus set aside his divinity to take on a human body. I think about that. He's going to make himself subject to parents. He's going to go along with them. He's going to have to rely on them for his food, his sustenance for the first few years. I mean, it sounds kind of neat as an adult to like go back to being a kid and I want to get grounded again for about 4 years. I'll just be stuck in my room. That'd be great. So there's somebody else to take care of everything. But no, seriously, he's going to be dependent upon human beings to care for him, to protect him. He's placing that kind of dependence. It's a total sacrifice that, as we look at the Christmas story, and I love the images that we have, you think of Bethlehem and the imagery that we have around it, the wise men coming, the shepherds, the Annunciation at night. It's really beautiful imagery, but again, it's to think of what was happening there, what exactly that story is telling us. It's not just another birth. It was God coming down in the flesh. As Mary ponders all these things, it's what's going to happen, as she's dreaming as to what this means, he's going to establish the throne of his father, David. There'll be no end to his dominion. How this, an eternal kingdom, how she's planning all this, the idea that he's going to die such a cruel death is probably not anywhere in her thought process. The idea that that's what it's going to take to accomplish the goal. But in case we had any doubts as to what Jesus was doing, what the point of his mission was, why did he come in here? Why do you have to set this straight? How had we gone off the rails? Nicodemus comes to him and he explains this in John chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. And as Moses was lifted up, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now it says there the Son of Man must be lifted up. I'm sure Nicodemus at that point is thinking, well, he's going to build a great following and be exalted, have this being lifted up like that. But no, that Old Testament image of the bronze serpent being lifted up on a stake, on a stick, so all could see, that was a foreshadowing of Jesus being nailed to a cross and lifted up for all to see. So he was telling them right here, you know, of course, Nicodemus, just like Mary, just like us, we have our own ideas as to what we think. He's telling us, no, I'm going to be lifted up literally on a stake. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His intent isn't to judge. His intent isn't to come past judgment, because judgment's already been passed. That was the point of the Old Testament. You ever have those people tell you, oh, the Old Testament God, I like him, or the New Testament God, I like him, but that Old Testament God is kind of scary. Keep him away. It's the same God. They lose track of the fact that, no, it's the same God. The God that flattened Sodom and Gomorrah is still in charge of the universe today. Why has he flattened the United States? Other countries in the world, grace of God, clearly. Because he's not willing that any should perish, what my Bible says. But he's still in charge. It's the same God. But see, he was setting that up. It's like the world's under judgment. They've all rebelled. We've all gone astray. Each and every one of us. And so that's what the Old Testament is showing us. None of us are going to live up to the standard. So you're already, Jesus is saying, you're already condemned. He's here to save you. It's a rescue mission. He's here to rescue us from that condemnation. Verse 18, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. It reminds me, when I read that about evil liking the dark, it reminds me of when we were kids, we had the curfew, had to be in at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, by midnight, whatever, however late it was. And it was always too early when we were kids. No, we got to stay out. What did your parents always tell you? Nothing good's happening after midnight, after 10 o'clock. And it's true. The nighttime is when evil likes to flourish. Under cover of darkness. And that's what Jesus came, because he is the light. He is the light to shine that light on that. Because he both exposes those areas that need help, those areas in our life that we need to repent of and turn to him. He both exposes them and extends the hand to pull us out of that. You know, because that's a problem with a lot of Christians, a lot of people that claim the name of Christ, is they like to go around with the spotlight, but none of them want to extend the hand. They want to put the spotlight on what's going on, but they never extend the hand to get them out of there. And we need to have a lot longer arm and a lot less bright light. Not just at Christmas time, but year-round. Because that's what the world sees too much, is just running around with this Christian spotlight. And they rarely see our hand extended. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Because, yeah, the light helps us see it, but we all knew what we were doing at midnight was wrong when we snuck out of the house. When we broke curfew, we all knew it was wrong. We didn't need daylight to break to show us what we were doing wrong. And so the world already knows this. The world already knows their state. That's why they're fearful. I'm not saying we'd be reckless. But this year has taught us one thing, that life is fragile. We've all learned that. And this virus is something to be concerned about. It's something to be aware of. But we don't need to be fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. So anything that's causing fear, you can reject it right away, because you know that's not from God. That's what Jesus came to give us, that love, to replace fear with love. So as we're concerned, but we're not fearful. We're wary, we're cautious, but we're not fearful. There's no need to be fearful. Because we know, if we're Christians, we know the end of the story. We know what's waiting for us. However many pages are left in our book, we know that when we close this book, there's an even greater one waiting for us. Whether there's just a few pages left or you're just getting started, doesn't matter, because as great as this one is, the next one is even better. So we don't have to operate out of fear, because we have the light of Christ guiding us. And we need to share that with a hurting world, because they're fearful. They're afraid. They don't know what the next chapter is. They don't know what the next book is. They don't know what comes after this. And in their humanity, they're fighting against it. They're fighting so hard, their groups are out there renaming the calendar, changing the way they do dates, anything they can do to avoid it. I read an article, like one of the leading atheists. He was like, he had learned from one of Darwin's teaching assistants. This is a long time ago. And he had learned from him, and as he was going through giving his dissertation on BBC about why he believes in evolution versus creationism. And the commentator said, what is the one thing, what is the one solid rock that you can put your faith in, put your trust in, that evolution is true? And you would think he'd go to science, all these books that have been written over the past 100 years about evolution and all these things. And what he went to is, he couldn't believe in a creator God that would allow suffering. That was his reason to believe in evolution. We can have a discussion about suffering or not, but you're a scientist, you're a man of education, of learning. That is your rock that you're standing on? He's the leading expert of this. And this is who people follow, are scientists like this. Because we just have this blind faith that we trust in this book, these writings that are thousands of years old. Well, their new writings aren't any more valid than the text of the Bible. Their findings keep proving the text of the Bible. But I don't need scientists to prove the Bible. I don't need them to explain to me when Christmas actually happened. Was it April? Was it October? Was it December? 3 BC, 2 AD. I don't need them to prove that to me. Because I know Jesus came to earth. I know He paid the debt for my sins on a cross. I know He came out of the grave because the Holy Spirit that He sent lives in me. So I don't need them to explain what Nova was, the Christmas star. They're cool programs to watch. I enjoy them. They're kind of neat. But I don't need them. Because I have a faith. I don't need to know why all the suffering happened. I don't need to know all these things, because I know my Redeemer lives. I know that He grew up. He didn't stay that baby. The baby Jesus. I enjoy Christmas time. It's one of my favorite times of year. But He grew up. He grew up and He lived the life that I could never live. The sinless life. The life that none of us could ever live. And by doing so, He was able to be the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that began with His birth. It was a 33-year long, slow train wreck of a sacrifice that God watched from the sideline until it culminated with Christ dismissing the Spirit on the cross. And by doing so, we all, each and every one of us, have the chance to wipe away those sins. Not just last year's or last week's or last month's, but yesterday's, this morning's, are gone. With the blood of Jesus that the driver you cursed out on your way into the parking lot today, that moment of in the flesh is forgiven. It's gone. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He paid the debt. So now your sins are gone. You don't have to live with that. Learn your lesson. Don't drive so close behind the driver in front of you so he doesn't cut you off. But anyways, you know what I'm saying. You can have this assurance. Regardless of knowing the dates and understanding all that. Regardless of all those facts that the world wants to throw at you, I can always respond with this fact. My Savior lives in my heart. You can't change that. You can't study it. You can't research it. I can tell you all about it. But you have to find it for yourself. And they're fighting against that out there. But we can still extend the hand. They don't need the spotlight. They already know. And because of that, that is what Christmas time is all about. Understanding the gift. We're all about gifts this time of year. Giving gifts, getting gifts. Giving gifts to kids and grandkids. There's lots of gifts to give. But we've all received. We've all been given. Not everybody's received. That's the thing. It says, for God so loved the world. The whole world has been given this gift, but not the whole world has received this gift. You have to receive it. So if anybody hasn't received that gift, you need to. It's the best gift you're ever going to get. And my prayer is that everybody here has that gift and that you're able to give that to everybody in your circle, your friends, your family, all need that gift. As we're wrapping gifts this year for our kids and for our grandkids, as you're preparing that perfect gift that you're standing in line at the store to pick up for them, make sure that you've shared the most important gift. There's not going to be a salvation 2.0 that comes out next year you have to stand in line for. The original is still the greatest version. So with that, as the angel Gabriel said to Mary, it's my privilege to announce to each and every one of you to rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. With that, if anybody has anything you want to pray about, our altar, as always, is open. And we'll wait just a minute, then we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us pause as we go through this, what seems to be one of the most incredibly busy weeks of the year. We just ask that you be with us. Send your Spirit in with us so we can focus on your gift, the most important gift. First of all, focus on being sure we've received it, and secondly, being sure we share that gift with all those that we know. Because this is a gift that changed the world, literally. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience, for coming and being that sacrifice to pay the purchase, to pay the price for my sins, so that I now have the privilege of being called one of the children of God. Thank you for that, Father God. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us, for continuing to provide for us each and every day as we do. The very breath that we enjoy is a gift from you. And they just mount from there. We could spend all day recounting the ways in which we're all blessed. We're just thankful for each and every one of them. Help us be mindful of those. Help us focus on you as you fill us with your Spirit. You can continue to have your will done in each and every one of our lives. God, we thank you for loving us enough to offer the very best that you had to offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Have a great week.